God's Word to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll read verses 31 to 35, but particularly thinking of verse 34 as we come to our text in Luke, God's grace that He gives to the humble, not to the proud. Hear the wisdom of the Lord from Proverbs 3. Verse 31, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Turn then to Luke chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 to 10 and consider that in the preaching this morning. So we consider the faith, the humble faith of this Roman soldier. Now when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Let's seek the Lord as we come to his word preached. Lord, we pray this morning that as you come to speak to us in the scriptures, that we would have ears and hearts that hear. We pray, Lord, that we would have an active faith, that we would receive these words and that we would actively believe them, that we would live according to them, that we would learn there from that instruction and put it into practice in our own lives. That we would not be mere passive recipients of the word, but those who take, love, and live. And we pray for your grace to be able to do that well. And praise though then, Lord, also equip the preaching. Equip me to preach and proclaim this word, Lord, with a clarity and an accuracy, a faithfulness, but also, Lord, with a genuine delight in your truth and a desire for all to hear and follow Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, we are picking up on the sermon that Jesus has just preached, that we've spent considerable time looking at and absorbing over the last number of weeks. The sermon where Jesus proclaimed to his disciples and to all who heard what it means to live the Christian life and how to live the Christian life, and concluding, as we did last week, with that great exhortation, build your life on Christ and his teaching. Build your life on that solid foundation, that solid rock, not on the ground that's going to shift underneath, where the home will be destroyed, where your life that is not built on Christ may look good for a time, but then will be destroyed when the troubles come and the trials come and you face the judgment of God. And here this morning, then, we come in Luke chapter 7, right after this teaching, to an example, a beautiful example of a man who was building his life on the rock, coming to understand who Jesus Christ is and having faith in Christ to be able to provide for him. And it's the most unlikely kind of interaction that you might expect. You might think there was a good Jewish religious person who that would be the example Luke holds up, but no, it's a Roman centurion, one who was not the person you might pick out as that's the one that we're going to look at as a good example. But Luke here, remember, is writing his account of Jesus' life and ministry and the gospel, a work of Christ, to a Gentile audience. He's writing to those beyond, certainly for Jews, but beyond the Jewish people, to a Gentile audience, to explain to them who Christ is and to give them a perfect, a complete account of the work of Christ, and then in Acts to build on that and the continued work of Christ even after he ascended up into glory. And this is marks the first time in Luke's writing where the gospel goes beyond Israel to a Gentile, goes beyond the Jews and to a Gentile. And what Luke is wanting to communicate to those who hear, to the Gentiles who would hear this, is to say that though you have not yet seen Jesus, though you have not yet had that personal face-to-face interaction with Jesus, yet it is enough that you hear His Word for you to believe on Him and to know His blessing, to know His provisions, to know His salvation. Because this Roman centurion didn't see Jesus. He never saw Jesus so far as we understand from Luke's account. But he believed on Jesus. And he was a recipient of the amazing grace of Jesus and provision for the need. It is enough to hear. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, as Paul writes to the Romans. And that's a message for you and me as well. We don't see Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus yet. But yet, by faith, hearing Him, His Word, hearing His gospel truth, we believe in Him. We believe His message. And we believe He is powerful to change our lives according to the exact needs that we have. He's powerful to answer every need that you have this morning. Especially, and focus particularly on your need of salvation, growth in grace, and an increase in your relationship with God in preparation for heaven. What we have before us then in this centurion is an example of faith to follow. Not that the focus is on the centurion, but that the focus is on Jesus Christ, the one who this centurion believed was worthy, far worthier than he was, who is full of glory, being sent of God, and one who is full of the authority of God. We believe, like we must believe, like the centurion, that Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship and that He has the authority and the ability and the willingness to change you, to change your friends, your parents, your brother, whoever it is that you've been seeking the Lord for. We here have an example of what it means to build on the rock, to set your whole life on Jesus Christ. Believe in the worthiness and authority of the Lord Jesus, just as this Gentile soldier did. Believe on the worthiness and the authority of the Lord Jesus, just as this Gentile soldier did. First in verse 1 to verse 7a, we have, believe in the Lord Jesus' worthiness. And then verse 7b to verse 10, believe in the Lord Jesus' authority. Believe in the Lord Jesus' worthiness and His authority. Well, it's very interesting. We're going to talk about the Lord's worthiness, but yet the text begins with the worthiness of the centurion. Jesus here had concluded His preaching. He had now returned to His home base for His Galilean ministry, which was Capernaum. That was the headquarters. It's where he would center His ministry. Capernaum, you may remember, was on the Sea of Galilee, had a thriving fishing industry. It was a central spot for trade in that area, and a lot of trading that went through there. But it was also an important enough place that there was a detachment of Roman soldiers. And so there was a centurion, at least one centurion there, and the centurion typically would oversee about 80 soldiers, give or take, along with some slaves and servants and others that would make up about 100 people. But that was a fluctuating number. But still, not every place in Israel had a detachment of Roman soldiers. This was important. So there was at least one centurion there overseeing this group. And this centurion is described to us as a good man. It's very actually interesting. If you look at the place of centurions in the Bible, and there are a handful of places where we find a centurion. Think of at the cross. Think of Cornelius, who we'll talk about in a moment. In Acts 10, and centurions actually are portrayed as quite well in biblical light. He was still a Roman soldier, one who no doubt was battle hardened, someone who had much experience, and perhaps thinking of that profession in those times, you might think here's someone who's cruel and mean and indifferent, and yet this man is portrayed to us as a good man. Here, right away, he has this servant. Who was dear to him, a slave, somebody who was a bondservant, not somebody who was, you know, hired by him, and so he wanted to treat him well, or he might leave his service. But this was, to some, I think, just another servant. If he dies, he gets another one. It doesn't really seem to matter, but it did matter to this man. It did. He did care. This servant was dear to him, or he was fond of this servant. Later, he's going to talk to him. He's going to use the term, another term for servant, which is almost like, saying, you know, my boy is sick. And he wanted to take care of him. He was sick. He was ready to die, whatever that exact sickness was. And yet the centurion had heard something about Jesus. Somewhere he had heard about this teacher, this rabbi who spoke with authority. He heard of this rabbi who could cast out demons and this rabbi who could heal people. And many would go and many would tell the story of they were sick. And they were healed, and he hears about Jesus, and he's thinking about Jesus, and his servant is sick, and he wants Jesus to come and give healing to his servant, so he sought Jesus. And in the abbreviated account of Matthew, Matthew makes it sound like the man went to Jesus himself, but Luke, in his more expanded account, tells us the man went to Jesus, but not directly. He went through intermediaries. He sent others. And we're going to find out why, but he sent others to go to Jesus on his behalf. First, he very interestingly sends elders of the Jews, those who would have been those in the synagogue and the higher ups in the local synagogue and their local religious leaders. He sent a group of them to go and ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now, culturally, this would have made sense. I'm going to send Jews to go get some Jewish help. I'm not going to go myself. Maybe he doesn't want to listen to me. Maybe he's not interested in me as a Gentile. But how humbling that must have been for these Jewish leaders. Because they themselves didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They themselves were rejecting his ministry. They themselves were always looking for something more. We're disputing with him. And now they've got to go on behalf of a Gentile who saw something in Jesus they didn't see. Who needed Jesus, the Jesus they didn't need. What a humbling that would have been. Lord, this Gentile needs you, but, you know, we're maybe not sure why. Or it forces them to come to reality that we can't deny that God is with him, that there is marvel, there are miracles happening, and no man can do these things if he's fighting against God. And they go. And it doesn't sound like they were forced to go. It sounds like they came. They came interestingly, they spoke quite highly. I don't know how many Gentiles they spoke quite highly of, but clearly this man, they did. They spoke highly of him. They came, they pleaded with him to come and heal his servant. They begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Now, it is better and good that one should speak well of us rather than that we speak well of ourselves. I am worthy, I am deserving. But still, there's something about this that reveals the bad theology of the Jewish people in this case, and the bad theology that can still infect our own hearts. Because they went to Jesus to get his help, to seek him, and in their mind they're thinking, if we get help, we need to prove that he's worthy of getting help, that he's done enough to earn this favor, this kindness, and this grace. But of course, grace that's earned is no longer grace. Mercy that's deserved is no longer mercy, is it? This shows their bad theology. It reveals a view of God that they had. That if God's going to come to me, if God's going to be kind to me, I need to do something to make sure he's happy with me. I need to earn his favor. That's not the gospel. That's not the teaching of the Old Testament. That's not the teaching of the New Testament. It's not the teaching of the Scriptures. The real gospel that the Jews should have known, believing in their believing in what God had revealed to them in the Scriptures, is that none are worthy, that none deserve to receive the mercy and the grace of God, that none of us can come to God and say, I need help, Lord, and I'm deserving, or to go and say, Lord, please help this other person. They really deserve it. They're really worthy of it. Your own conscience testifies to you that you're not worthy of the least mercies of God. But that's the gospel, because it is the Father who sent the Son to save the unworthy. It's the Spirit who comes and makes dead people alive who are completely unworthy. And God does this freely, not with your payment, not with your contribution, not with your good works, but he does it freely. And let me tell you this applies your whole life long. Right now, as a Christian believer in Jesus Christ, who recipient of the free grace of God, you do not further your Christian life by making God happy with you, by doing things to make him happy with you. Never at any point in your Christian life do you have to come and tell God you're worthy and deserving of something, therefore he should now help you. We fall back into this. We fall back into this thinking, I've got to do something. I've sinned. And so now I've got to make it up. And then I'll go to God. And I'll have something in my hand to bring. And I'll say, but see, God, I know I did that. And I shouldn't have gotten angry and sinned against my brother. But look, I did this over here. Doesn't that help something? No. We get to go time and time again to God through Christ to receive his forgiveness. We don't bring our works into it. And that's the amazing good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the commendation of these Jews was true. What they were saying about the man, not that he was worthy, but that he had done good things, was true. He clearly, we've seen this, he cares about his servant, but they're also telling him he loved our nation. How many Romans loved the Jewish nation? How many Roman soldiers loved the Jewish nation? And he's built us a synagogue. How? We're not told, whether it was manpower that he provided or money or somehow. They credit him for the building of their place of worship. We can go on the Sabbath to worship God locally because he's built us this place to come and hear the teaching, hear the law, to respond to God's teaching. And what this does, I think it is a revelation of the work of God in this man's heart. That while it's not clear that he maybe became a full proselyte, that is, he fully came into the Jewish nation. He was still a Gentile, but he was a God-fearer. That is, one who has come to understand that there is one God, one true God. It is Jehovah, and he's been worshiping him. He's been striving to follow him. I think this shows the heart, the way that he shows these things. It doesn't just come out of nowhere. And I think this is even clearer because what's very interesting is that here Luke, this is the first introduction to the gospel going to the Gentiles. And it's a Roman centurion. It's the first time that Jesus has reached beyond Israel to the Gentile nation. What happens in Acts 10? We have another centurion, another Roman centurion in Cornelius. He's a God-fearer. That's the marking point in Acts where the gospel is now going fully to the Gentiles, where the church is no longer just a Jewish church. It's now a church of Jew and Gentile. It's where the Holy Spirit, for the first time, is poured out upon Gentile believers. In a sense, Luke here is foreshadowing here. He's saying this has been the plan of Christ all along. Already here we see him reaching, and he's reaching a Roman centurion. And now it's going to come in greater force when the gospel goes forth beyond the borders of Israel, and we see that in what happens with Cornelius. Luke is writing. Luke and Acts need to be held together, and we see these connections that will be made. So we see this. I think this is Luke testifying to a man who had a true heart for God, yet needed to understand who Christ is and the fulfillment of God's purposes and promises in Christ. But it's amazing that God could save this one, that God would save this one, a Gentile, a Roman centurion. You see, the gospel is not about worthiness. It's not about your worthiness. It's not about the worthiness of the person you're trying to save or you want to see come to Christ and confess Him. If God can save this Roman centurion, He can save you this morning if you're not trusting in Christ. And He can save whatever loved one, whatever dear one to you, you have. Say, Lord, he's not worthy, she's not worthy, but you are able to save. And we then come face to face with who Jesus, with the real worthiness. We have the centurion's reported worthiness, realizing by God's grace a good man, but not worthy still of anything that God would give him. But yet we now then consider the real worthiness, that is the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Christ graciously begins to go. He begins to walk towards this centurion's home. But before he's able to even get there, he's almost there, and the centurion hears that he's coming. The centurion sends another delegation, sends some friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. This new group of friends comes, the journey is stopped, and they approach, and they speak in the words of the centurion, they call him Lord. And I think this is more than just a polite, you know, sir type statement. But here's a centurion who's meditating, who's thinking about who Jesus is and comes to realize, as we're going to see, his own utter unworthiness to be in the presence of Christ, but Christ's great worthiness in contrast. Just as Peter in Luke 5, after Jesus provided a very successful fishing expedition where their boats were sinking from all the fish, and Peter's response is to fall on his knees and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter recognized his own unworthiness in the presence of Christ, and so does this Roman Gentile centurion. Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy. He had a high view of Jesus Christ. And if you have a high view of Jesus Christ, you will have a low view of yourself. If you have a high view of Jesus Christ, you'll have a low view of yourself. Not a low view of your intrinsic worth being someone made in the image of God. Not that you think you're worthless, but that you don't have a proud view. You don't think, I'm definitely worthy for God to pay attention to me. I'm worth Him noticing me because of something I've got in myself. This man realized he's not worthy that the Lord should come and enter under his roof. That humility, and we see this again and again, even just in the Gospel of Luke, that humility is a sign of God's work in his heart. Humility is a sign of God's work in your heart. If you are not a humble person, if you are hold yourself and you elevate yourself above others as a pattern of living, if that's how you think you need to get by in life, is to always look down on others and imagine yourself up here, there's something wrong with your Christian profession. Because humility is a mark, as we read in Proverbs. God scorns the scornful, but He shows grace to the humble. And Proverbs is full of these sayings that God wants humility. We need it. We need ourselves. We need to have a high view of Jesus, a high view of Jesus Christ, to believe that He is worthy of you seeking Him, of you putting your faith in Him, of trusting Him. You know who He is, who He was when He humbled Himself to come into this world, and who He is now, exalted in glory for all that He's done. We need to have a high view of Him, and how we treat Him is what reveals what we think of Him. When we treat Him and give Him that worthiness and imagine and honor Him as He's worth to be honored, as we claim to know Christ and love Christ, and yet we're happy to continue on with sin in our life, we're saying, Lord, You're worthy of lots of things, but not worthy of everything. You're not worthy of my life devoted to You. You're not worthy that I should suffer for the name of Christ, to put away sin and to strive for holiness and to hate the unrighteousness that still remains. God makes you family. God brings you into His family. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you because of the work of Jesus Christ. Treat Him as He is worthy. Don't treat Him lightly. And he gives you regular access to himself. You can cry out to him at any time. You can come into his presence, his special presence in public worship. This regular access, this ability to have to be entered into the presence of God should not make us think less of him, as if, oh, well, it's so constant, so frequent. It seems like we get it a lot. It doesn't matter. No, it should make us think more of him. It should make us realize how gracious and good he is, that the Lord of glory would come and meet with us and care about us so, as he does. The more frequent access we have to God should increase our awe and wonder of him, that we have such a place. Recognize that you yourself, though you yourself are unworthy, but though you're unworthy, he still comes. Still he comes. That's what this soldier is thinking. He's still coming. It's amazing. The centurion there is in this sense of tension. He knew his need. He knew the need of his servant. He knew he needed Jesus, but he didn't deserve him. And there's a tension. But yet, Jesus is gracious, as we're going to see. Believe in the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as this Gentile soldier did. But also believe in the authority of the Lord Jesus, for he can do all and more abundantly than you ask or think, as this soldier and his servant would come to experience. So believe in the Lord Jesus' worthiness, and second, believe in the Lord Jesus' authority. Well, first we see this faith, his belief, demonstrated further here in verse 7 and through verse 8. Say the word, I'm not worthy you should enter my roof, therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, it's interesting. It's perhaps this centurion thought, I'm going to send a delegation to the Jews. I trust and know that Jesus could just say a word. So from there, he's probably not going to want to come, but he's going to say a word and my servant will be healed. And now all of a sudden he hears Jesus is coming and he's thinking, whoa, I'm not worthy to have him under my roof. He's saying, just speak a word. Just say a word. Here's the demonstration of real faith in this man. He believed Jesus could just say a word. And whatever, we wonder, what did he know about Jesus? Did he realize Jesus was the incarnate Son of God come in the flesh? Probably not at that point. Not many, if any, really understood that about Jesus. But he understood that Jesus was one who was sent by the true God, who had came in the authority of God, had the power of God, was able to had the authority of God. He could speak a word. He commended, he believed in Jesus' authority and in his power. And he believed in the power even of his word, which is an exhortation to you and me. We need to believe in the power of the word of God. We need to believe in the power of God to speak and for things to change. The power, as we proclaim it daily with our Christian lives and our witness, as you hear it proclaimed weekly in the pulpit, this is God's power unto salvation. This is God's intended way of working. We need to trust his word. We need to believe, though it seems foolish to others, but the word of God is powerful for salvation. R.C. Sproul tells of a bumper sticker he once saw that says, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And he said, there's a problem with that. It's got too many words. What it needs to say is, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, God's word is true. But we must believe it. We must believe it because God has said it. You know, you and I, we don't see Jesus Christ standing next to us, praying for us. We don't see, we don't have Jesus walking with us through life in the physical presence of Christ. We don't see Jesus in heaven in his mediatorial work. Jesus does not stand in your pulpit each week in his humanity proclaiming the gospel. But he speaks. He declares in his word what he is doing. He speaks through his servant as his words are being proclaimed. And he speaks, and that is enough for us. We believe his word. We believe as he speaks, things will and do change. He speaks, and it's enough. We need to depend on Jesus Christ because we hear his word, and his word is true. And that's what this man was recognize and just speak the word. And he goes on to say, he said, I'm a man, I know lots about authority. I'm a man under authority. I've got lots of superiors above me in the army. And I'm a man with men under me. And I tell them, they have to obey me. I have authority. Go. He goes, come, and he comes. Do it, do this, and it's done. He's not trying to boost himself up saying, see, Lord, I'm pretty important. No, he's arguing actually from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, if I have that kind of authority, surely you have greater authority. It's the unspoken conclusion to this. He doesn't have to state what he's implying, which is perhaps helpful for us to understand what he's implying, which is, Jesus, you can say to this disease, go, and it will go. You can say to this sickness, you can banish it from my servant's life. You can bring healing. You can do it. You have authority. Here's a man who no doubt had rubbed shoulders with, or at least been, had to submit himself humbly before many, those higher ranking than he is, perhaps maybe even the emperor himself. But now he's confessing he knew no greater authority than the authority that Jesus Christ had. That's an astounding confession. That's an astounding statement. That puts meaning, meat, as it were, to his use of the word Lord. It was not a polite address. It was a declaration of his faith in the authority of Christ. And that's the kind of confidence you and I can have when we pray, when we seek the Lord, when we call out to him. Nothing is beyond the authority of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you can worry about, fret about, fear, or deal with in your life that's beyond the authority of Jesus Christ. We can seek him and know that not even speaking a word, the Lord can address and deal with our needs. It also teaches us a humble submission to him, because we recognize that Jesus Christ can bring the change that is good and necessary in our lives. See, when we struggle in pain, physical pain or heartache, we can sometimes think, we're tempted to think, the longer it goes on, the weaker God must be, the less and less he desires less and less to help us, or God, maybe we're thinking God's just not able, or he doesn't care, or whatever. We can be tempted to think these things because it's going on a long time, but God is wise, and he knows best. Whether it's at the beginning of a trial or years down the road of a trial, God is with us through it all. He is able to put it away completely, but he's wise, and he knows what's best, and that the lessons he's teaching us and the needs that we have are rarely quick, rarely easily taught. And so what we can then do is not doubt that he's able or that he's compassionate and caring, but cling to him by faith. Lay hold of him by faith. And watch as he grows our faith, as we cling to him, as he increases our faith, as he strengthens us to deal with things day by day. You don't need to have faith to deal with something in 5 years. You need faith to deal with what you're dealing with right now. But he will give you faith. He will strengthen your faith. He will increase. Cling to Jesus because he does care for you. You need him. He cares for you. See, the faith demonstrated, and then faith declared by Jesus. We haven't heard Jesus say a single thing so far in our text, but now Jesus speaks and says one thing. Here's the report. He hears what the centurion has to say through his friends, and Jesus marveled. He marveled. He was amazed at what he heard. Now, the faith that this man, he was amazed at the faith in this man, which Jesus was not Jesus knew, of course, that faith is a gift of God. Faith is not something that this man developed in himself and now is putting on display. It's what God has given him. And yet this faith was expressed so clearly and crisply and boldly by this man. It's a marvel. It's something to wonder at and to hear and to be thankful for. And when Jesus marvels at something, we ought to marvel at that same thing. We ought to be in awe. And Jesus turns to the crowd and in a sense, you should be marveling at this. I've never heard such, I've seen and heard faith in Israel. There are believers amongst the Jews, but not faith like this expressed so fully. So we ought to marvel, not just, oh yes, of course, we've heard this story. No, marvel at what Jesus marveled at. As one old writer puts it, let us be more affected with the least measure of grace in a good man than with all the glories of a great man. When God is at work in someone's life and you hear them declare faith, you hear and you just marvel, be in awe, be in wonder that that's not their doing. That's God's work in them. Jesus didn't marvel at the temple. And the Jews wanted him to, even the disciples. Whoa, isn't this a pretty amazing place? Jesus didn't marvel at those things, but he marveled at faith. He was amazed and delighted in what this man had to say. Again, he had seen faith in Israel. They were believers. But this man was a man who had no covenant blessing from God. He had not grown up under the Torah and the teaching and the synagogue instruction. Here's a man who was a pagan, who had grown up with false teaching and influence in that way. And yet here's one who has come to believe and show and demonstrate such faith in Christ. In addition to that, here's a man, unlike the Jews, who didn't ask for signs. The Jews always are asking for signs. Show us another sign. Give us another sign. Show us, prove to us that you're the Messiah, that you are who you say you are. This man hadn't even met Jesus. He hadn't seen a miracle in person. But yet he believed. He heard and he believed. And that showed his faith. Jesus turns to the crowd and he says essentially to them, do you have such faith? You've heard me a lot. You've just heard a sermon. Many of them still following him from the sermon he had just preached. You've heard, are you doing according to what you've heard? We heard that last week, didn't we? Be a hearer, but more than that, be a doer of the word. You've heard, have you believed? Have you believed? And praise God, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're able to declare your faith. You say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, knowing the full revelation of who Christ is. He is God the Son, and He is the Son of God, and He is the Savior of sinners, and He is the King upon the throne, and His word, His prophetic word, is the word I cling to as the great revelation of God. Praise God for that faith. It's not faith you've developed. It's not faith you've forged by yourself or by your own experience. It's faith that God has worked in your heart. Praise God for the faith that He's given you. If you don't have that faith, the place to find that faith is to seek it from God, is to come to Him and pray that you would have such faith in Jesus Christ, that you would truly believe in Him and have your sins forgiven and a new life begun. Jesus Christ is the authority. We must believe in Him, and even more that we've seen, even as He's gone through life, He's died that death, and He's been raised up, demonstrating His power over life and death. We believe in who He is for all that we need. And this man's faith was not misplaced. Verse 10 tells us that those friends who were sent returned to the house and found the servant well who had been sick. We're not even told that Jesus spoke a word of healing. Sense almost going beyond even what the centurion was saying. Like, there wasn't a need even to speak. But the servant was well. He was healed. Perhaps we're not surprised. Like, the end of a movie, you kind of figure where this is headed in a way. We know who Jesus is, but yet we still need to wonder at it. We still need to be in awe of Jesus, that He has such authority that the sickness had to go. It didn't have a choice. It couldn't stay. It couldn't linger on. It had to go when Jesus wanted it to go. This man had well-placed faith, and so we can put our faith in Jesus. There is not a thing in your life that is lingering in your life. There's not a trouble or a trial in your life that's lingering longer because it's resisting Jesus. Therefore, it's for your good, and you can trust Him, and you can seek Him, and you can cry out to Him, but with faith, well-placed faith, and trust Him always. Believe in the worthiness and the authority of the Lord Jesus, just as this Gentile soldier did. Here's a man building on the rock of Christ, building his foundation on Christ, not on the powers of the Roman Empire, not on the powers of hopefully I get promoted and I move up the ranks and I can exercise more, I'll have more authority, but one who believed in the authority of Jesus Christ and whose life showed it, humbled before Him, declaring His worthiness. And that's encouragement for you and me this morning to seek Jesus Christ, to seek Him, ask of Him what we need in faith and trust. It's God who makes the difference. We have not because we ask not. Therefore, ask and we shall have what is good for us. For God is able. Ask Him. This is an encouragement to ask. Ask of God what you need. Brothers and sisters, renew your seeking after God for the sin that clings to you or for the loved one who you've perhaps given up because, hey, it's been 20 years. Consider the worthiness of Jesus Christ as you ask, as you seek God, as you dwell with God. It's humbling. It's humbling to consider the worthiness of God because it reduces you. But it's good for the soul. It's good for the soul to realize how great and how glorious He is, and the fact that I have anything is all because of Him and what He's given to me. And then how good it is from our place of weakness, our place of having nothing in ourselves to bring, how good it is to believe in the power of Jesus Christ to deal with all our need and the needs of our families and the needs of our church and the needs of our community and the needs of our culture and the needs of our government. Cling to Him by faith. Faith doesn't cause Jesus Christ to care for you. Faith is not the reason God cares for you, but faith is the means God has given by which you lay hold of God's care, by which you lay hold of His promises. It's by the means of receiving what God promises to give. So seek Him and persevere in your seeking of Him and following Him, and He will graciously grant to you all that you need. By the grace and the work of God in your life, may there be great faith found in you. And may you know then the great work of Jesus Christ as you seek Him and lay hold of Him with that faith. Let's pray. Lord, we are not worthy to have been here this morning, to hear You speak to us with such gracious words, with such kindness and such love, to hear, Lord, of our Savior who came, who showed kindness to this Roman centurion, but who also still so graciously shows kindness to us. God in heaven, we thank You for this amazing grace that has been shown to us. We thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all our praise and honor and adoration, and who has all authority given to Him in heaven and on earth, and Lord, is so building His church and accomplishing His purposes, and Lord, is able to deal with every need that we have. We thank and praise You for that. We pray that You would remember us. You know the needs, the cries, the heart cries of those who are here. We pray, Lord, work graciously in these times. Pray this morning would also encourage our faith to, Lord, to resume seeking You in for different situations where perhaps we've given up, or we've grown lazy, or we have wondered whether we should continue. Lord, we pray that You would continue the work of building us up here and help us also in our own communities where we live to boldly proclaim the Word of God, to trust that Your Word goes forth with power, and Lord, that it is powerful to change even the most unlikely of sinners. Lord, we thank You for the lessons of this Word, and we pray that we would take them to heart and that it would continue to bless our soul and be a blessing to others. To You be the glory for all the effects and for all that comes out of this word preached this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.